Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
Amen. Brother Kirby.
All right. If you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn them open up to Joshua chapter number 10, and we'll begin our reading here in verse number 1. And I want to say this, when Pastor asked me to preach tonight, Brother Nelson was standing beside me, and I was privy to that conversation he was involved in. Now, the only thing I have to say is that I got my text immediately. I don't know what he was all excited about, but I didn't even know. I'm just kidding. So, anyhow, Joshua chapter 10, verse number 1. Now, it came to pass when Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, and so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was a greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me, and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for he hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorite that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them at Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great hailstones from heaven upon them, even to Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with the hailstones, and whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day, when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of all Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajion. And the sun stayed still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to be preaching on this subject, Joshua and the victorious Christian life. Brother Hubbard, sir, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Father, as your word has been written before us, we ask that you bless the reading of it.
Amen. A few weeks ago, I was reading an article that was dealing with people staying in church. And it said that nearly 6 out of 10, out of every 10 people who made a profession of faith would stop going to church within 1 year, between 1 and 2 years. And they listed several reasons, and from everything from just time schedules to things getting in the way to immorality or things of that nature. And as I read that article, I really got to thinking about something that that kind of struck home. If we're not careful, our old man will get in our lives and get a foothold, and we are going to become ineffective in our service to the Lord.
Amen.
And when the Lord gave me this text, I was just sitting there thinking about that on the way home from Bible Institute, and I'm like, man, Lord, this text just isn't really going to go with what we've been dealing with. And then Sunday night, our Wednesday night preacher, you know, dealt with the inner man, and then Brother Nelson hit on it this morning a little bit. So I'm feeling pretty good about the message tonight. So I'm good now. My nerves are calming down, and if I can get all these butterflies in formation, we'll be doing all right. But I want to say this. We all have problems dealing with this inner man. And it's really, it strikes me as very, very interesting is just to how he pops up. How many has ever been just sitting in an elevator before and you hear the Muzak that no one ever really pays attention to, but it's one of the songs that you used to listen to before you get into church. Now you're so old, they put it into background elevator noise and it reminds you of what you used to listen to. Don't look at me that way. Don't judge me. You're that old too. But we all struggle with this old man. And we may even call it the flesh. And he's going to crop up over and over again. And tonight we're going to look at this subject. And I want you to realize that the book of Joshua is a picture of the Christian life. The book of Joshua is one of my favorite books. And we see that the children of Israel have come out of the world. They come out of Egypt. They've come through the wilderness wanderings. They've crossed over Jordan. They have, at this point in time in our text, we're about 3 to 6 months into the invasion of Canaan. They've defeated Jericho. They've defeated Ai. They've had their very first Passover meal in the Promised Land. And now they've even made peace with one of the tribes, which is a different message for a different time. But we see here one of the kings, Adonijah. He's the king of Jerusalem. And he begins, the Bible says that he begins to get very fearful. And no doubtly, from where he was at in Jerusalem, he could see the smoke of the battles in Jericho and in Ai. And I'm not sure if you've ever seen a large body of people or animals move across a semi-arid area, but they kick up a lot of dust. So more than likely, he was able to see the troop movements going on, and he knew that there was a very formidable force coming up against him. And he began, the Bible says, to get a little bit fearful. So what he does is he sends out some couriers and some dispatch, and he goes and he gathers together four other kings, and they make a confederacy. And they decide that they are going to go to war against Gibeon because they've made peace with Israel. The Gibeonites, they send after Joshua saying, come and help thy servants. We're getting besieged by this five-king confederacy here, and we need your help. So what happens is Joshua marches from Gilgal up to Gibeon, and he's going to begin to engage these inhabitants of the land. Now, I want you to realize tonight that like I said, the book of Joshua is a picture of the overcoming Christian life. And these inhabitants were just the people groups that were living in the land at the time. They're made up of a bunch of ites, like the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Hivites, the Amorites, and all the other ites that you read about in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy, the people that you can't pronounce when you're going through your Bible reading, you just skip over the word. These are the people we're dealing with here. Now, they were a very idolatrous and wicked people. Their practices for their worship involved things such as immorality and, in some extreme instances, human sacrifice. If you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord prohibited anyone that would make their children pass through the fires for Molech. Molech was one of the deities in these with these Canaanites here. And God said in Exodus chapter 34, verse 12, that these people would be a snare unto Israel. Okay? When they come into the land, if they would just live in the land with these people, they would trip them up. And they would literally steal their hearts away from the Lord. I want to say this about our inner man. If we don't keep that guy in check, he's going to be a snare unto us. And our old man, who we used to be before we got saved, is going to steal away our hearts from the Lord. And it's so easy to slip up and slide back. And all of a sudden you're looking around wondering, how in the world did I get here? Well, you didn't deal with this inner man, which we're going to look at here in a minute. Now, God gave Israel some instructions in regards to what they were to do with these people. Look over in Deuteronomy. Hold your place here in Joshua. We're going to be right back. Deuteronomy chapter 7 here. In verse number 1, the Bible says this, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor shew mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughters thou shalt take to thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them, and thou shalt destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, they were to literally, utterly destroy them. Okay, they were to have nothing to do with them, no treaties, no lines of communication. They were to not be given in marriage or to receive their daughters in marriage. Look, when they come across a place of their worship or a grove or a high place, they were to literally cut the grove down, break down the altar, stamp in pieces their idols and their altars, and just destroy that culture. Okay? They were to have nothing to do with it. We have some of these inhabitants in our life. Now, I want you to remember again, the book of Joshua is a picture of the Christian life. Just like Egypt was a type of the world. And the inhabitants in our life, like we've been talking about, is this old man prior to us being saved. Now, these five kings come up against Joshua and Israel, and their names had some meaning to it, like Pastor says. Words mean something, okay? That word, that name Piram means unruly or wild. And Hiram means pride. Lachish means to be obstinate or rebellion. This is just a few examples here. That sure sounds like the old man to me, doesn't it to you? Obstinate and rebellious, prideful, unruly, wild. Just even the obstinate part. You know, I was saved later in life. We didn't go to church when I was a kid. My grandma took us every now and again. But that's the type of man I was before I got saved. And if I'm not careful and I don't watch my devotions and spending time with the Lord and responding to preaching, he's going to come back with a vengeance. And he's going to take ground. And he's going to make inroads into my life, and he's going to take footholds. And I got to be very careful as to what I do and what I let into my life. And I want to say this. These inhabitants, they just didn't want to give up and quit. They were willing to fight for the control of the land. Our old man is in the same way. He doesn't want to give up control of your life to the Lord. You know, I would be the greatest Christian ever born if it wasn't for me. You know? My worst enemy isn't the television. It isn't my iPad or isn't my iPhone. It isn't what I listen to. It's that rascal I look at every morning eyeball to eyeball when I go to shave or brush my teeth. You know, here's the thing. We got to keep a thumb on this old man. Paul talked about this struggle in Romans chapter 7. Flip over there if you will. Verse number 18. This is nothing new. We've all heard this before. But Romans chapter 7. Verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that which I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law when I would do good, evil is present within me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, we have this inward inclination toward the old nature. We are all born with a sin nature. And it's ever lurking and seeking to take the upper hand. And we're in a constant state of conflict. You know, I don't know how your mind works, but I'll be at work or at Walmart or something, and something will happen, and I will formulate a response in my mind, and I have the godly filter that says, John, you just need to be keep quiet and do what you're supposed to do. And then I have the other guy saying, you really need to do this. The other day, I confess, I was in Menards, and I was looking at T-shirts, and this guy was getting really close to me. I don't know about you, but my personal space is very valuable to me. I have a 3-foot no-fly zone. It's a UN-patrolled area. I don't like anybody like that I don't know in that bubble. So I'm sitting there, I'm looking at T-shirts, and this guy is like leaning like way over me. His arm's like in my face, and I'm going, just move down. And the old man kind of sparked up, and I said, hey, if you want me to give you a piggyback ride, all you got to do is ask, and we'll get you the T-shirts. And my wife is ready to crawl under the tile and die. Just see how quick that old man just pops up, just like that. But here's the deal. We have an inclination towards this old nature. So what are we to do about it? Well, God's made us some promises here. In verse number 8 in our text here in Joshua, God told Joshua to fear not, and that he had delivered them into the hands, he had delivered these people into their hands, and that none of them will be able to stand against him. In verse number 8. And, you know, it wasn't the first time that God had told Joshua to fear not. He also told him the same thing in Joshua 8:1 when they went up against the people of Ai for the second time. So I want to say this, that we face a very formidable foe in our old man. And sometimes it can be kind of fearful and discouraging. How many of you all really like to deal with the same thing over and over and over and over again in your life? You know, with me, I don't like to go over the same piece of real estate twice. I like to get it done and get it over with. But the old man's not like that. And sometimes we can get discouraged and we can get a little bit of fearfulness going on in our lives. I want you to realize this tonight, that sometimes the old man, he can be pretty formidable. We can try and try in our own strength and we can get absolutely nowhere. Now look, the Amorites that were coming up against Gibeon, these men were hardened, battle-hardened, they were experienced, and they were desperate to fight off Israel. Too many times, God's people allowed their old man to get the best of them, and then the end result is carnality and worldliness, and eventually they're going to be ineffective for the Lord. You know, in college, I had a professor that got in a little bit of trouble, and he was removed. It was my church planning professor. I really liked him. He was a good man. I learned a lot from him. And I remember just sitting there thinking about how sad it was that he was a casualty, that his old man got the best of him. We all can think of people that used to be in church, that used to serve the Lord, that used to go on a visitation, but now they don't. Why? They're out of church now. They don't read their Bible. Their heart is hard, and now they're living like they used to before they were saved. What happened? Their old man got the best of them. And now they can't be used. Let me be plain. That when you're saved, the old man died and you were made free. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. You see, this old man doesn't have any real authority or power any longer. Romans 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, this week, on the way home, there was an armadillo that got squished. I'm not sure if you noticed this or not, but dead things don't move, Brother Auger. They just don't move. They're dead. He looked really surprised to see me as he's on his back and his arms was up and his head was looking straight at me. But, you know, he didn't move all week. Stayed in the same spot. Now, the vultures around him were moving, but he was not. You see, that old man's dead. He has no real power over me anymore. It's not a matter of I have to now. It's a matter of I choose to. I'm allowing this to happen. I am ceding the field of battle to the enemy every time I let the old man take control. I'm letting him win. I'm tempted. And I said, oh, it's okay. It's a great idea. we'll do that. That's fine. And every time I do that, I get further and further and further away from the Lord and closer and closer and closer to disaster in my life. We were set at liberty from that old man. And like I said, it's not a matter of have to, it's a matter of want to now. The Lord wants us to have an abundant life, according to John chapter 10. An abundant life. That word abundant in that passage means super abounding. That's a whole bunch times two. Okay? He wanted the same thing for the children of Israel when they moved into the promised land. He wanted to move into the cities, inherit their, or take possession of their inheritance, raise family, grow crops, serve Him, worship Him in the promised land. But they would never be able to do that unless they were willing to take care of the inhabitants of the land. We are not going to have an abundant life that God has intended for us unless we're willing to take care of this old man. And until that happens, we're going to be miserable, we're going to be frustrated, and we're going to get nowhere. So here we have these promises that God's given us victory over this. Now, in order for us to do this, we're going to have to deal with these inhabitants. Now, you need to understand that the Lord told Israel to utterly destroy these people. Okay? That means no quarter was to be given to them. There'd be no suing for peace. They were to be given the black flag. That's the attitude you have to take when it comes to this old man. You can't just dismiss things as, well, that's the way I am. No, that's the way you were, not the way you are. Okay? There's a notion in the modern church movement now as that you come as you are and leave as you were when it comes to church. Amen. You know? I'm not sure if you're getting this or not, but do you realize that when you come to church, you are interacting with the very creator of the universe? That he has spoke to pastor all week in the study and he gets to tell you what he said? And this is one of God's ways of communicating with you in specifics as to where you're at in your life. So if God takes so much care as to communicate with you in preaching, then why don't you pay attention and react and respond? Here's the thing. You can't not be changed when you hear a message preached or you read your Bible. Something is going to happen. Either you're going to say yes or you're going to say no. And every time you say no, you're allowing that old man to take control more and more. So you're going to have to think about this in order how to deal with this old man. You're going to have to put some effort into it. When Joshua heard that these five kings were coming against Gibeon, he acted. He mustered his troops, his armies got online, and he marched 20 miles through the dark and got his armies ready to fight the next morning, Brother Sutherland. I'm not sure. Many of you guys that are in the Air Force will understand just what a joy it is to get 50 people in formation who don't want to get in formation in line, let alone facing the same direction and going the same place, you know. And not to mention in the dark. One of my least favorite activities in basic training was land navigation. I hated it. I remember how to read a map. I can shoot an azimuth. I can navigate. But when they took us out to the land navigation course at nighttime, I was given an M2 compass. Wasn't an Icelandsatic compass. Brother Tony's laughing at me. He knows what that is. An M2 compass is a swamp detection device. It does not point north. It just goes like this. Swawomp, swawomp. It'll take you to the most boggiest spot you got across in your ever-loving life. I hated marching in the dark. I hated marching anywhere, let alone in the dark. Okay? I want you to also think about this. These guys were packing between 60 to 100 pounds of equipment, armor, weapons, shields, spears, whatever they were going to use. They had it on their back, and they were moving also uphill. The Bible says that they ascended from Gilgal to Gibeon. They went up over 1,500 feet to Jerusalem, or to Gibeon. Okay, over 20 miles. You know what that means? They went uphill quickly. And then they fought all day and part of the next day because the Lord made the sun to stand still, which we're going to look at here in a minute. They fought for over 24 hours straight. So if we're going to want victory over our old man, we got to put some effort into it. It's not easy. You know, look, living the victorious Christian life or living a godly Christian life isn't easy. It's hard. It's not all pink fuzzy bunnies and cotton candy. Okay? Not everything can be all happy and glittery all the time. It's going to take some effort on our part to make the decisions that we need to in order for us to be godly. Sometimes those decisions aren't very popular. Sometimes as parents, you're going to have to tell your children no, that they can't do certain things because it's just not the right thing to do. And you're going to be looking that little girl right in the eyes and she's going to turn on that evil little girl stare at you and you've got to deal with that and tell her no, because we need to live in a fashion that's godly. Pretty tough sometimes, isn't it? Or you got to pass up a job promotion because it's going to take you out of church. Or you're going to upset your family during the holidays because you're going to church rather than just sitting around the house and watching football. Sometimes it's going to be hard. But you're going to have to put some effort into it. When we deal with this old man, we can't expect it to be a quick thing either. There's no magic pixie wand fixes when it comes to this stuff. It's going to take some time. It's going to take you being deliberate in some areas in your life. It's not for the faint at heart. You're going to have to gut it out. Secondly, you're going to have to rely upon the Lord in this process. This isn't something you can do in your own strength. Not sure if you thought about this, but when we read the text and seeing what Joshua and his armies did, that's physically exhausting. This battle probably lasted anywhere between 2 to 3 days, and this spurred on the southern campaigns. He went on to take many other cities after he dealt with this five army or this five king confederacy there in Gibeon, and even down in Makkedah. But we can't do it in and of our own strength. We're going to have to rely upon the Lord. Matter of fact, in verse number 10 here in our text, flip over there with me if you will real quick. We're going to see here the Lord begins to deal with these inhabitants. And he begins to fight for Joshua. Verse number 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and to Makkedah. You know what that word discomfited means? I like that word. That's a great word. That means to literally just fall apart. Just to just go all to pieces. Now, I want you to picture yourself on the battlefield that day. You see the five king confederacy on one side, and you see Joshua and the children of Israel on the other side. They're all getting in line. They're getting ready for the fight. And then all of a sudden, that five king confederacy, their lines just fall all to pieces. They just break ranks and run for no apparent reason whatsoever. Now, I don't know about you, but I see things that maybe that no one else sees, but they make medicine for that. But I would love to have been an infantryman in the armies of the Lord that day and just look. Do you see what's going on? You reckon we ought to chase them? Yeah, let's do that. Let's go. And they begin to chase them from town to town to town to town to town. And the Lord did that. Not only that, they begin to ascend into a little valley called Beth-horon. Now, that caught my attention, so I began to do a little bit of study of Beth-horon. Beth-horon is like an arroyo valley that has a cut to get down into the valley. And there's a choke point in one portion of the valley. You can only get three guys abreast at one time into this spot to get down into the valley. And this is where they were running. They took a wrong turn. Okay, their land nav was bad. So they're going down in this valley, and there's a choke point here. And then all of a sudden, the Lord does something else. He begins to send great hailstones. Great hailstones. Do you realize that the largest hailstone on record in the United States fell, I believe it was in Hays, Kansas in 1970, and it was over 17 and a half inches in circumference, and it weighed 1.67 pounds. I don't know what the Lord's saying about Kansas and hailstones and the inhabitants of the land, but we'll get to that later. That's a pretty big chunk of ice. A pound and a half, almost a pound and three quarters. I necessarily wouldn't categorize that as a great hailstone. The ones that the Lord starts to chuck in Revelation, they said it weighs over a talent. That's 100 pounds of ice coming down. So you can imagine the terminal velocity of these hailstones possibly coming down on you as you're trying to snake your way down in this valley. I'm not sure if any of y'all have been around artillery. I have. It does whistle like the movies. It blows up and it goes bang. But can you imagine trying to force yourself down in that valley? You're scared out of your mind. All of a sudden you start to feel a little hailstone, a little one, and then a bigger one, and then a bigger one, and then the really big ones come, and then the really, really, really big ones come, and you notice that the people that were standing around you are getting fewer and fewer and fewer. And the Bible says that day that more people were killed with the hailstones than were killed by the sword. Most of them didn't make it out of that valley. But the ones that did get out of the valley, they began to run to places like Makkedah and Azekah. Okay? And I like what Joshua does. He's relying upon the Lord here. He's running out of daylight. So he prays and he asks God to stop the moon and the sun. Now, you know, sometimes I'm asking the Lord for stuff, you know, like, Lord, could you like hold off the rain so I could, you know, get the grass cut? And I'm thinking, that's pretty brash sometimes, but he asked the sun and the moon to stop dead in their tracks. Lord, I need about another 18 hours here. I'm not done yet. And it stops. And they're able to mop up afterwards. So Joshua is relying upon the Lord. When we're dealing with our old man, we're going to have to understand that we're going to have to do it in God's power, in God's way. There's no self-help when it comes to dealing with the old man. There's no positive thinking. Because the Bible, Paul even said that I know that within me there dwelleth no good thing. That is in my flesh. We can't do this in and of our own strength. We're going to have to allow God to work in us and through us, and we're going to have to allow His Word to work in our hearts if we're going to deal with our old man. Next thing, you're going to have to be determined to do something. Look here in Joshua 10, verse 24. You're going to have to determine in your heart that you're going to stick with it. The Bible says this, and they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants that the Lord... Hold on. I'm in the wrong chapter. All right. Let me flip that page. Verse 24, and it came to pass that they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came near and they put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, but be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies whom ye fight. What had happened was, the five kings, they ran and they hid in a cave. And during a lull in the battle, Joshua threw rocks over the mouth of the cave. And he said, you know what? I'm going to be back to deal with you guys just as soon as I'm done down south. I'll be right back. And when the lull had happened, he came back to Makkedah and he brought all the kings out. And as you read the text there, you see something kind of interesting there. They were bringing these kings out, and all the captains of the host were going around there putting their feet on the necks of these kings. Now, that's something we normally don't do. Okay, that's against the Geneva Convention, and there's some serious things wrong with that. That's an Oriental custom that at the time during that age, to where literally that was saying, I have defeated you and it's over. And promptly after that, Joshua killed him and hung him up on a tree, which you can read about it later. We need to be determined enough to put our foot on this and be determined enough to see it through to the end. Joshua told the people, says, fear not and be not dismayed. That means don't be discouraged, but be strong and of good courage. That being strong and of good courage, that's a great military term, which literally means that we need to stand up and be a man. We need to play the part and be brave and face our inner man and do the right thing and be determined to see it out to the end. You know, we got a lot of people who start great. They get saved. They go to discipleship class. They're in ABCs. They do great for about 6 months. And then something happens, doesn't it? They get bent out of shape. They get offended, or the cares of this world begin to creep in. And they never deal with this inner man, and they never get victory, and they fall out of church. We have to be determined enough to put our foot on it and do the right thing. Because if we don't, we're going to lose a lot in our life. We're going to lose our fellowship with the Lord. We're going to lose some ground in our relationships. Not sure about you, but when I'm not reading my Bible as I should, I'm not as nice as I normally am. My wife will even tell me that. It's like, you need to go spend some time with the Lord. You're not being very, very nice today. Here's the thing. If we're not determined, then we're going to be defeated. He told him something else, and I like this. He says, be not dismayed. That word dismayed means to be discouraged. You know, can I just say this real quickly? Anybody ever really get tired of seeing people post on Facebook of how discouraged they are? I'm sorry, but you know, if you're saved, you're just a child of the creator of the universe. You are a royal priest. You have eternal life.
Amen.
You're going to glory.
Amen.
The old man's been crucified. You have the ability to have victory over sin in your life. But we're discouraged. We're having a bad day. It's a sad face on Facebook. I just want to like that post, you know. It's like, but that's my old man. We're going to deal with him later at the altar. Here's the deal. If you stop to think about this, we have no reason to be discouraged. And do not be dismayed. There is always something to rejoice about in the Lord.
Amen. Yes.
You can be excited about you've grown in a certain area. You've got more Bible reading done this week than you have last week. You got more verses memorized. You're coming to church. You can sing a little bit louder. Maybe Brother Scott's letting you in the choir finally, you know, and you can just sing, and you got something not to be discouraged about. The question is this tonight. Do you really want victory over that old man and over sin in your life? Then you're going to have to do something about it. You cannot ignore it. You cannot. You can cry about it, but you have to do something about it. And if you don't, Satan's going to eat your lunch with this issue day in and day out. When I was a kid, one of my first jobs was a cattle farm. And I'd bought a calf from the guy I worked for, and I took it to my grandpa's house, and we were going to raise it for the fair. And he had given me some other calves. I had like 3 calves. We were raising these things, and they were getting fat. We were bottle feeding them. I was having a great time doing this. And coyotes got loose in the pasture one night and killed my calves. And I remember seeing the turkey buzzards circling. And there was a lot of them out there that day. My grandpa told me, come on, let's go out in the field and see what's going on. I get out there, and all my calves are dead. And they're just strewn out all over the place. And I start crying. And I was about maybe 10. And I'm blubbering and carrying on. My dad's with me, my grandpa, my uncle, and they're looking at me, and I mean, I'm upset because, you know, I spent a lot of time bottle feeding these stupid calves. You know, I'm thinking, wow, we're going to take these to fair, and I'm going to get myself a ribbon. No, I didn't get a ribbon. I got coyote bait out of the deal. And I'm bawling, and, you know, my dad looked at me. He said, son, you can either stand here crying or you can do something about it. So I looked at him, and I dried up my tears, and I said, well, I'm going to do something about it. My dad, being my dad, went to the truck. He got my grandpa's goose gun, and he says, now here, take out one of those turkey buzzards. You're going to feel much better about yourself. So I shot myself a turkey buzzard, and then we baited the field, and we took out the coyotes that night. But I did something about my problem. I took care of what was ailing that herd, that pack of coyotes that was running around. We got 6 of them that night. Too many times we allow ourselves to get picked off and we cry about it and we don't do anything about it. And we see ourselves sliding out of church. We see ourselves sliding in our standards. See ourselves sliding in our convictions. And then we look around a year from now and we wonder, how in the world did I get here? You made it one deliberate choice at a time. And now you're here. You allowed this to happen and you didn't do anything about it. You weren't determined to deal with these, with this old man, these inhabitants in the land. You know, you fast forward a couple hundred years and you go into the book of Judges, and what do you see? One defeat after another. A cycle of backsliding, God sending judgment, repentance, deliverance, backsliding. It all just keeps on going on and on and on and on. Aren't we prone to the same thing in our life? Man, if we would just do what's right, just think of how we can serve the Lord better. But we got to make that decision tonight. We have to decide what we're going to do with this. You can have victory over this old man and sin in your life. And here's what you need to do. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Here's how you handle this guy. Colossians, as soon as I find it. Chapter 3, verse number 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all, and is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, with which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. All right. So here's the thing. You want to get rid of this old man? You want to keep him in check? You need to put him off and put on godliness. Simple principle. I am going to replace the bad with the good. If I'm prone to be sarcastic and hateful, then I'm going to put on kindness and meekness and mercy and be encouraging. The Bible says, let him that steals, steal no more. I'm going to start working for a living. Okay? I'm not going to be ugly towards my wife. I'm going to be loving and love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You got to replace something bad with something godly. Because I can try to stop, but if I don't replace it, I'm going to be worse than when I started. If I tell you all not to think about a yellow hot dog stand and keep telling you not to think about a yellow hot dog stand and don't think about a yellow hot dog stand, what is in your brain right now? Yellow hot dog stand. If I keep telling myself, don't be ugly, don't be ugly, don't be ugly, and I don't do anything to replace that, I'm going to go back to that. I got to learn how to be kind and put off the old man and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This isn't going to be an overnight thing either. It's going to be a long process. And it's going to be something that you're going to have to be determined to see through to the end. And you may get victories in some areas of your life, but later on in the text, we're going to see that another king pops up and he's going to mount an offensive. Same thing's going to happen in your life. You may have one area of your old man pinned down, but something else is going to crop up. And you're going to have to be just as determined to deal with that new area as you was this old area. But let me encourage you, if you're faithful in this, God's going to bless you and you're going to get victory over these things in your life. And the long-term returns are worth the effort now. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't want to see my family out of church years from now. I don't want to be the cause of bitterness and divisiveness in a church because of my nasty attitude or my hateful spirit. I don't want to be the cause of any trouble. But that's not going to happen if I don't allow God to work on my heart and I make the necessary changes. Because here's the thing. We can hear preaching all day long, but until we respond to it and we restructure our lives to match what we've just been convicted about, it does us no good. How many revival meetings have you been to in your life where you went forward, you prayed, you maybe had done a little bit of repenting, but you never restructured? In about 6 months from then, you're back doing the same thing over and over again. You're not putting off and putting on. That's where we come short. So let me encourage you tonight. Let's deal with this old man. Let's put him away. And I want you to realize this tonight, that you can have victory and have this victorious Christian life if you allow God to do his work in your heart, and if you'll just be determined to do so. Let's all stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around.